Good morning. We have 49 devices tuned in. I'd like to welcome those who are watching remotely. If you are watching remotely, the camera will not zoom in close enough for you to see this, so you never would have known. But for those of you here, if you talk to me before or you greet me after, you may think, based on my appearance, that I got a little too smart with the wife, and she got me with a good right cross to the nose. It's actually my dermatologist that got me on the nose. Went for a skin cancer checkup, as I do yearly, and she freezes a few different spots, and she saw a spot on the tip of my nose, and she said, "Have you noticed that?" And I don't think it was anything, honestly, and I don't think she did either, but she froze the dickens out of it, and I told her afterwards, I said, you got it really good, really, really good. So maybe next Sunday I'll look a little better. Our family devotionals, we have a memory verse. You know, if you struggle with memorization, you'll like this one, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's very brief. There's nothing wrong with, you know, if you memorize short scriptures, not a thing wrong with that. And there's a lot that's said in that verse right there that we need, or you will need at times in your life. Last week, the lesson was about facts that will make you read your Bibles more. And if you miss a lesson, a sermon or a week, and you're wanting to, you'd like to hear that, we have those available on our website in different formats on our YouTube page. And so you can always find those. Next Sunday, I plan to talk about evidence that shows that the Bible is true, that it is what it says it is, the inspired Word of God. And so things like prophecy and archaeology and science. So we'll look into that next week. But today, do we truly have the Word of God? There was an article that came out in Newsweek a few years ago, and a quote from that article said, "No television preacher has ever read the Bible. Neither has any evangelical politician. Neither has the Pope. Neither have I. And neither have you. At best, we've all read a bad translation, a translation of translations of translations, of hand-copied copies of copies of copies of copies, and so on, hundreds of times." If you've ever heard this argument that, you know, how do we even know that we really have, you know, what was originally written? And the fact is, we don't have any of the original writings of any of the scriptures. Those things, of course, deteriorate over time, and there are different reasons for that, but we don't have any of the originals. And if you have been, or in the future, combated with an argument that says, listen, you don't even really have the Bible. I mean, it's been copied so many, it's been translated so many times. How could you even know that what you have is true? So first thing I want to tell you is, don't ever be afraid of the Bible being scrutinized. Truth is in no danger of scrutiny. And I heard that said years ago, it's always stuck with me. Don't ever be afraid of this being scrutinized. That means evaluated, held up to different tests. Don't ever be afraid. The fact is, the Bible has survived scrutiny throughout all the ages, and it has come out like a champ. And we'll get into some of that today, so don't be afraid. But some have this idea that, now I read out of the ESV, I prefer the English Standard Version, and it's not the only good translation, but it's the one that I prefer and feel like is excellent. But some have this idea that, well, the ESV, you know, that was probably translated from a one just previous, like the NIV, and that was probably translated from the New American Standard, which is probably translated from the RSV, and maybe one before that, like the King James, well, the New King James, and King James, and then before the King James, which there were English translations before the King James and others. But you have the Bishop's Bible or the Geneva Bible, and of course, all the way back to the Latin Vulgate, and so on. Some people have this idea that that's how the Bible was translated. So an accusation, the Bible's been translated so many times, what we have is far from the original. The truth is, most all of our modern major translations, so ones like that I just listed, ESV, New American Standard, NIV, King James, New King James, and others of the major ones, they all are translated from the original language of Scripture. So Scripture was written in three different original languages, so different parts. You know, the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, and there's some Aramaic. Those original languages, all of our major translations, came about by a group of scholars, a committee of scholars, not all from one denomination, not all Catholic, not all Baptist or Methodist, but a group of scholars from different spiritual backgrounds. And by committee, they translated from the original languages. And so that's what's factual. And incidentally, people who are more knowledgeable about how these things take place, when I mentioned scrutiny, don't be afraid of that. Those who really look into, if you take a deep dive into how we got our Bible, there's not skepticism there about how we got it. Now, there still may be disbelief on whether it's inspired by God, but is it accurate? Those who really look into it. So I don't discourage it. I don't ask you to just trust God. Let's actually look. Let's look in to see what we can understand. And so, but all the major translations translated once from the original languages to English. Now, also you'll hear this accusation sometimes that, because we don't have the original writings. We don't have, when Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians, the first letter, we don't have that that original. And so people will say, well, the Bible's been copied so many times, it's like the telephone game. You ever played the telephone game? Raise your hand if you're old enough to have played. Young people have better games, but if you live back in the day, this was about the best we had. But you get in a circle with about 15 or 20 people, and one person starts out with a short, relatively short message with a few details in it. You know, John and Sally went to the park and, you know, played this. And so you have a few details that happen and some names. And they whisper, one person whispers to the person next to them, to the person next to them, to the person next to them, all the way around. And when it gets to the end, you hear what that last person heard, and it's vastly different from where it started, okay? And so people say, well, listen, that's what happened to our Bibles. And so how could we possibly have what's accurate to the original? So they have this idea that the Bible was copied and every copy was from a previous copy. But truthfully, that's not how this would happen. That's not how it happened. More honestly, the Bible, one copy would have been copied from and to multiple copies. And from that second generation of copies, you would have a certain number. And so you imagine, you know, one analogy for us today, if you heard that someone had a special formula, a fountain of youth special drink, and in that drink it had things like turmeric, cinnamon, apple cider vinegar, you know, you've heard of some of these things, you'll see ads about how these are just magic formulas or magic ingredients, and some of you may be taking some of these or different vitamins, what have you. If someone had a special recipe and then they shared it with six different people, all copied off of that original, and then those six had some who copied off of them, and then you lost the original. Maybe even you lost that second, that first group, the group of six. You don't have that either. But if you have 20 or 30 or 50 copies of this recipe, and you compare them, and they're exactly alike, except there's some spelling errors. There are some grammatical errors. This one added a line. I don't think that was probably in the original, but it's pretty easy to, you could recreate that recipe with accuracy. And so that's how we have our Bibles today. So the fact is, a large number of copies of the New Testament can be studied and verified. So one thing I want to point out, with the telephone game, that's verbal. What we're talking about is what's written down. And copies that we now have of Scripture that are ancient and were written down can be studied. And just like the idea of a recipe, you could take all these copies and study them, which is much, much different than some kind of oral message being passed down. The fact is, the science of textual criticism. Let me explain that a minute. So textual criticism is a field of study. And it is a scientific field. It has it follows a set of established rules. The science of textual criticism is about studying really old documents. So documents from antiquity. Could be historical writings, could be writings of different kind. But writings from many, many years ago, there's a science of how they study those. I'm not even talking about religious writings. I'm talking about, and we'll get into some of these in a minute, but probably one that you may have heard of, Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad is written before the time of Christ, I believe. Homer's Iliad is an ancient story. It's very famous, very popular. And so textual criticism, they study ancient documents and they have rules to go by. And so those in the field of textual criticism, they don't have problems with do we have accurately what was written. And so, you know, another thing I want to point out is when I go to the bank to make a deposit, I fill out a deposit slip. Every time I deposit my check, my paycheck, I write in a number of things, of course. I write in the date and my name, and if I'm depositing multiple checks or some cash, those numbers, I'll write down those numbers somewhat carefully. But I also know that the woman inside the bank, she's going to check that, and if I'm wrong, we'll get it corrected. That's happened. But I'm pretty accurate on my numbers, right? Me and a calculator are pretty good. So when I write down my bank account number, I have that number memorized, 10 digits. Pretty careful with that. Pretty careful. Because I know if I write that down incorrectly and it's an actual bank account, that's where that money's going. At least I believe so, okay? I don't know if it'll go to my account. I want it to go to my account. When you write something, certain things you copy, you do with you know, a certain amount of precision. But when people copied scripture, for example, the Old Testament, when Jewish scribes copied the Old Testament, incidentally, they were professional copyists. You've made a copy on a Xerox before, haven't you? But probably not a professional. That's not your job all day long to do something precisely. But Jewish scribes were paid to copy what we know of as the Old Testament. And so they did that with extreme care, meticulous detail. It's really fascinating. If you want to have some fun, look into how the Old Testament scribe copied the text and how careful they were. Even the slightest error, they counted the letters, they counted the words, they counted the lines, and the middle letter of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, referred to as the Law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the middle letter was determined, as well as the middle letter of the entire Old Testament. If a single mistake, if there's a mistake, the whole thing is scratched. Scribes would, they if a text or a scroll of the Old Testament got too worn, like you and I will have a worn out Bible, but we'll keep it. You ever seen a Bible with pages falling out of it? That's good. That's a good thing, by the way. But the scribes, they would. That's why they kept copying it. Is they wanted good copies. And so you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. One of the greatest discoveries for believers ever was the Dead Sea Scrolls. They dated before the time of Christ. When they were discovered, we had copies of the Old Testament, but they didn't date far back like we would like them to. We still had copies, but we always want them further and closer to the original. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, those were dated 1,000 years older, which is better. You want to be closer to the original, like the recipe. They were dated 1,000 years older. And so when they were compared to what we had in our Old Testament Bible, they were almost exactly alike. And the differences were most all spelling, grammatical, things that are obvious, or sometimes the spellings of words change over time. And so it was an amazing discovery. So the Old Testament, we have tons of evidence of how accurate it is. As far as textual criticism, I want to just kind of mention, these are some old books from ancient times that are not scripture. They're not even religious necessarily. But The Jewish War, written by Josephus, it has survived with 9 complete manuscripts. It dates 4 centuries after it was written. Tacitus, Annals of the Imperial Rome, it's a historical source of Rome in the New Testament times. It survived with 2 copies, dating to the Middle Ages, so long after the first century. Thucydides' History survived with 8 copies, 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars, 7 copies of Plato, over 1,000 years from the original. Homer's Iliad that I mentioned earlier is a very impressive manuscript evidence from ancient times. It has survived with 647 existing copies. 647. When people think about Homer's Iliad, they don't question it. Our New Testament, we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of our New Testament. And so when scholars compare those, they again find some differences. But when they rule out all the obvious spelling, somebody copied a word twice, they copied a line twice, all the obvious errors, what remains is 40 lines out of 20,000 lines. So there's two, kind of a variety of numbers here, anywhere between 0.2% difference or 0.5% difference. And so one quote, this is from Ken Boa. Dr. Boa has a doctorate from Oxford, a doctorate from New York University, and a master's from Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, the New Testament can be regarded as 99.5% pure, and the correct readings for the remaining 0.5% can often be ascertained with a fair degree of probability by the practice of textual criticism. Incidentally, if you remove every disputed passage from our New Testament, none of them affect the major doctrines of the church. Isn't that something? None of them. None. You could take them all out, and all the major doctrines of the church still exist. Incidentally, another fun fact, there were Christian writings in the first century, just Christians writing, and they would quote from New Testament books. We have so many of those that the entire New Testament could be reconstructed simply from the quotations of early church writers. I'm not saying it would be as accurate. I'm saying it's amazing how much old ancient evidence we have for our New Testament. So has the holy message of God survived through the years? Absolutely it has. What we have is a very accurate copy translated once from the original languages into English. So people will ask, how do we know we have the right books? There were other books written. The Catholic Church has books we don't have. So how do you know we have the right books? Incidentally, if you ever watch a program on, I don't know specifically, but I'll give you just, the History Channel, National Geographic, some of these channels that will put out documentaries about things like this. If you ever watch a program about, the lost books of the Bible, you may hear a title like that. One thing you do need to be aware of, sometimes these programs will have, quote, experts. Every person they have on the program, including the creator and director of the program, none of them believe in God or Christ. They're not believers, none of them. And when you watch a documentary program with none having faith at all, for example, lost books of the Bible, first of all, they don't believe any book should be in the Bible. Now think about that for a minute. So if you start with the premise that none are inspired, that's a whole different mindset. And so some of these programs, I'm not saying absolutely don't watch them. I'm saying be very careful, because like every good conspiracy theory, they're based on a few nuggets that are true and tons of speculation. And some experts that sound really convincing. Next thing you know, you're like, listen, I don't even know that we have, why am I even doing this? I don't even think I'm going to church Sunday, because I don't even think we have the right books anyway. I want you to think about this, the steps to creation of the Bible. This is how it happened. Step one is God communicated to writers. We believe that. God communicated to the prophets of the Old Testament. By the way, if you don't believe that, let's go back another step. Who made everything? Where did all this come from? So we start with a logical conclusion. There is a creator. Now, which one is he? And so, but we believe God communicated to the writers. In the Old Testament, it was prophets. In the New Testament, the term is apostles, but in many ways, apostles were, had many things like the prophets. They spoke for God. They had revealed message to them from God. They did miracles. So in a lot of ways, apostles and prophets are the same. But the prophets and apostles spread the word to the people. Believers distinguished God's word from fallible writings. They also distinguished from false teaching. So how would they know the apostles really had God's revealed message? How would you know? Well, the apostles could do miracles. And when someone did a miracle, guess what? We kind of listened to them a little different. That's how they did Jesus. That's how Jesus developed such a large following. God was working through him, and God worked through the apostles and the prophets. So believers distinguish God's word from fallible writings. And number four, the preservation of Scripture through time. It was preserved. And there were attempts to eliminate Scripture through time. My question for you is, do you think God was involved in these four steps? So we do have Scripture. The question is it accurate? Do you think God was involved in that? Absolutely, he was involved in it. Of course he was. And so I'm not asking you to accept the accuracy based on blind faith. I'm reminding you, don't forget, as people of faith, if there really is a God, and if he really did reveal his truth, his message to us, the truth, do you think he could help preserve it? I mean, is that where we're going to trip up? Like, yes, God did all these miracles. He rose Jesus from the dead after he died on the cross, but I don't know if he could preserve it all these years. I mean, could people copy it accurately? You see what I mean? Is that where we fall? Now, evidence is in our favor on the accuracy of Scripture, but I just want to remind you that. Some books that we don't have in our Bible, so the Catholic books, for example, 1st and 2nd Maccabees is an example of that. The Catholic books were all written in the time between the Testaments, the 400 years before Christ. The Jewish nation, by the way, the Jewish nation rejected them. The Jews don't accept them as inspired. They were written in Jewish times, so to speak, but they rejected them. The New Testament quotes from 39 books of the Old Testament. The New Testament does not quote from the Catholic books, what's referred to as the Apocrypha. If you've ever heard the term Apocrypha, that's the Catholic books. That's these books written between the Testaments. So the New Testament does not quote from them, and there are errors, obvious errors. And that was one of the ways that that believers in those times would distinguish what's actually Scripture and what's just man-made. And so the fact is the Catholic Church officially added those books in the 1500s AD, and they did it at the time of the Reformation when people were leaving the Catholic Church, when people were reading this for themselves and saying, listen, these things we're doing is not in here. And they were leaving. It's called the Reformation movement, the Protestant Reformation. And in response to that, Catholic Church officially added those books, and it may not surprise you, but in those books are doctrines like praying for the dead, petitioning the dead saints for prayers, including praying to Mary. And then most concerning to me is a doctrine of giving money to pay or atone for sin. So that doctrine is in those books. Those were added officially in the 1500s. So there are logical reasons those books are not deemed to be Scripture. So let's talk about the New Testament. How did we get our books? We have 27 in the New Testament. How did we get them? And so things that were involved in that, Christians at the time considered what are the internal qualities of these books and are they divine? It may not surprise you, but a divine revelation from God in written form, would you believe that looks quite different than a man-made revelation, a man-made written document? We have early church writings. There are writings from Clement. There are a number of different writings that were in the first century, but were not to believe or claim to be inspired. And so, how do they compare? Number two, who wrote the book? Was it an apostle? Was it a close associate with an apostle? The Gospel of Luke, believed and understood to be closely, Luke obviously was closely associated with Paul, traveled with him. Mark, closely associated with Peter. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And two of Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, of course, closely associated with Jesus. And so, who wrote the book is a key factor. And in fact, Ephesians 2:20, a good scripture, talking about the household of God has been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. So who decided why did they decide what books were in and what were out? A lot of it was who wrote them. And the books that you will hear conspiracy theories about, or you'll see documentaries about, let me give you an example. The Gospel of Thomas, it's a forgery. I mean, there are writings that claim to be in the second century written, that were claimed to be authored by an apostle. Guess what? They were written after the apostle was dead, first of all. And so would you believe that people would maybe write something and claim it to be an apostle, because then it would have credence, and try to get that thing going? Of course that people would do that. And false teaching was part of it as well. So who wrote the book? And then thirdly, how has the church responded to the books throughout time? In other words, there was a wide consensus by Jesus' day of the 39 Old Testament books. There was a strong consensus by then that we have the inspired books. And the New Testament, by the 4th century, there was a wide consensus of New Testament books. So let me ask this. In the end, a question, if someone asks you, well, who decided what's in the Bible and what's not? One thing you need to know is there was never a situation where a group of church leaders got together and said, all right, what are we going to put in and what are we going to leave out? Aside from the Catholics adding those books in the 1500s, that's why they're in their Bible. But there's a consensus among the rest, and there was never an event where they gathered and said, all right, what's in and what's out? The fact is, when a book was written, when a letter was written, it was recognized fairly quickly. An example of this in 2 Peter. So Peter writes this letter. 2 Peter 3:15 says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter doesn't say as they do scriptures. He says the other scriptures, meaning he is recognizing Paul's writings as scripture. Now, why would they listen to an apostle? The apostles did miracles. The apostles did miracles. They had the message of God. And so, as the letters were written, as the books were written, they were recognized immediately as scripture. And they were circulated. And they were said to circulate. In the letter, it says, now, pass, let others read this. And so, they were recognized as scripture as they were written, then finally they're no more. And then they start to be collected. It happened organically. And it's not that men decided what was going to be in and what was going to be out. A correct way to view it is mankind, early Christians, recognized what God had inspired and what he did not. And it is not nearly as mysterious or confusing a time as a person might think. So the fact is, and I also want to mention just quickly, a number of writings were disregarded by early Christians because they either had false teaching. Gnosticism was a large movement, and a lot of false writings occurred. And so they were deemed to be false teaching or forgeries, that they were never authored by an apostle. Or they were simply, they never claimed to be scripture. They're just simply a letter from a church leader, maybe to someone else. And so the fact is we have strong consensus about our books and our Bible. The Bible has survived through the years with greater textual evidence than any ancient writing, and it's not even close. And so did you know, it may not surprise you, but the Bible is the most copied book, it's the most translated book, it's the most sold book, it's the most distributed book, it's the most read and most trusted book in the existence of mankind. It is divine. There's a reason it has survived scrutiny. And you need to know when you open it and read it, you are reading the inspired Word of God. Isn't that something? And don't be afraid of someone questioning it. And you may not have all the answers, but you can get them. But don't think for a second that what we have is not the inspired Word of God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you're here with something that's weighing on you that you'd like for us to pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If you're not ready to meet God, if Jesus comes today, are you ready to stand before God in judgment? If there's something you need to do or we could help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore.
Shore to shore.